Well, good morning, Potter's Foursquare. Hope all is well. We enjoyed our home fellowships this Sunday morning. We had three of them, and seems like everything went well. So we will get right into our study. We are in the book of Matthew. We are chapter 12, verse 22 through 29. And this morning we're going to be talking about this idea of a house being divided against itself will not stand, and it'll be destroyed. And so this is something that Jesus obviously repeated in all the other Gospels except for John. So the three synoptic Gospels, this idea and this story is repeated. And they can all agree that not only is this a truth that was obviously back in that day when Jesus was dealing with Satan and being accused of being Satan, but it's something that we can, you know, really understand today when we look at our world. So that by saying, you know, that a house is divided, cannot stand, Jesus is illustrating the fact that success relies on congruency, or that there be unity, right? And this is something that we see in daily life. It's everywhere that we look, pretty much, whether it's a machine or a sports team or a government party or it's, you know, our own mind. Things have to work together if anything is going to be accomplished. So the Bible says that a double-tongued man is unstable in all his ways. And Paul appeals to the churches that there are to be no divisions among believers. In fact, churches, you know, as far as we look at division, we should be unified in our purpose and in our judgment, avoiding people who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to sound doctrine. We are believers, and we're not to quarrel, but we're to be unified around a common understanding. And the Bible says in Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So this morning we're going to be looking at this particular story of Jesus dealing with the Pharisees. And he's sort of in that mode because, you know, the last couple weeks we talked about how they were judging him when he picked the grain. They were judging him when he healed the man on the Sabbath. And remember, they set out to kill him, right? They set out to trap him, and they're not done yet. So let's pick up our story, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. And it says, now they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. So a couple of observations here this morning as we get right into our text. We are here for what? What's the purpose? To study, to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. That is you, that is me, and that is our focus this morning. So I want you to take a close look at the first verse in our text this morning, and that is really the power of possession. And what do I mean by that? Well, we know that this man that was brought to Jesus was possessed, but not only was he possessed by an evil spirit, but he was blind and mute. And I think it's a connection here of this possession that when Jesus healed him, not only was he healed of being blind and being mute, but this demon was gone as well, right? And I think that's important. I think that there are a lot of people today that are walking around with some form of demon possession. Not those who are saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, but those in the world. And the idea here is that when you are possessed, it's not just a spiritual issue. It can turn very quickly into a physical issue. Blind, mute, deaf, seizures, things of that nature, the enemy could use to really destroy a human being. Remember, the enemy comes only to do what? To steal, kill, and destroy. So what does Jesus do here? He gets a spark. He lights the spark. And Jesus is really good at doing that. He already knows that the Pharisees are out to get him. You know, the Bible says that he could read their thoughts. He knew. And even from past interactions with the Pharisees, it didn't go well. And so what does Jesus do? He heals him and to see and to speak, right? He's blind and he's mute. Now he can see. Now he can speak. And this is the spark that lights the fire of controversy. So the response from the people, those standing around, probably for the most part, just onlookers, and they say, could this be the son of David, the Messiah, the promised one? Well, yeah. I mean, it's funny. The Pharisees should have been asking that question, but they weren't. It was the common people who were asking that question. The Pharisees had their own response, and they had their own challenge. And their response is, Satan is behind this. The prince of demons is casting out demons. And then Jesus has time to respond, and he does. And he says, you know, because of the fact that Jesus is all-knowing, right, and he's all-knowing all the time, he knew his accusers and what they were thinking. And, you know, his lesson here is that any organization, any team, any group, anything that has more than one part, if it has systemic division, is not going to survive. That's basically what Jesus is saying. Satan can't. He cannot allow division within his ranks, or he too is not going to be able to survive. And if Jesus, he says, if I drive out demons by Satan, then who do you use to drive out Satan? Listen how the Message puts this particular verse in 28 and 29. I'm reading out of the Message version. It says, but if it's by God's power that I'm sending the evil spirits packing, then God's kingdom is here for sure. How in the world do you think it's possible in broad daylight to enter the house of an awake, able-bodied man and walk off with his possessions unless you tie him up first? Tie him up, though, and you will clean him out. So let's interpret this text this morning, and we really need to start off with this idea of who is Beelzebub, right? So Beelzebub is the Greek form of the name Baal and then Zebub, two words, right? And the pagan Philistine god worshipped in the ancient Philistines and city of Ekron during the Old Testament is the Baal. And we read about him quite a bit in the Old Testament. So it is a term signifying the Lord of the Flies, according to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2. So when we have people that go out, the archaeological digs that are around Israel, and they excavate. They did so in this area in the Philistine sites, and they uncovered golden images of flies, right? And that is proof that not only was this term used, Lord of the Flies, but it is Beelzebub, two words. And after the time of the Philistines, the Jews changed the name of Beelzebul, or Beelzebub to Beelzebul, which is a Greek word meaning Lord of the Dung, right? So you have Lord of the Flies, Lord of the Dung, and it's the name reference of the god of the fly that was worshipped to obtain deliverance from the injuries that flies would cause, right? They would bite and they would cause infection, and they would pray to the Lord of Dung for people to be healed by this false god. So biblical scholars believe that Beelzebub was also known as the god of filth, which later became the name and the bitter scorn of Satan himself. As a result, Beelzebub was an evil deity. His name was used by the Hebrews for Satan. He, you know, the father of division from the beginning, right? And James speaks to this in chapter 3, verse 13 of his letter. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by the good life that he lives, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." But this is the bad part. "But if you harbor bitter and envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So, what does all this mean? The point that Jesus was making to us today is that if people are calling him Satan, as the Pharisees did of his time, they would surely call his disciples the same. In John chapter 15, Jesus declares, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they know the one who sent me. John chapter 15, 18 through 20. So that's the first thing. That's really the Beelzebub, and that is the separation of good and evil that Jesus is making here. And so what can we know more about this outcome of a divided organism or a divided kingdom? Well, if you look closely, like I said before, this account is covered in all three Gospels, right? In all three instances, it's the same, the accusation that the Pharisees are making against Jesus with respect to him casting out demons by Satan, right? And Jesus's argument to the Philistines was logical. A kingdom that is at cross purposes with itself is going to fall. Any household torn by fighting will tear itself apart. Jesus was obviously casting out demons out of people. And if Jesus was in league with Satan, or if he was in somehow working with Jesus, it's unlikely exorcisms would be a priority, right? Why? Because Satan would be casting out himself. Satan has more practical wisdom than to allow demonic people underneath him or groups themselves into allowing this to happen, right? So again, the Pharisees should have seen, and I want you to really pay close attention to their blindness here, because there are people walking the planet today and they are just as blind. They are just as blind. They want unity through you getting to believe what they believe. And that's the only way that we're going to see unity in our country, is if we believe the way that a certain group of people wants us to believe. And unity is, I believe what I believe and you believe what you believe, but we have a greater common purpose than just maybe our political beliefs or even some biblical beliefs. There's room for different views in everything. So God commands unity among believers because, you know, once conflict enters in the midst of an assembly or entity, the productivity goes flat, usefulness, everything comes to a grinding halt. Why? Because the organization becomes weak and under attack. I know what cancer is. Cancer is when one of my cells in my body decides to go rogue and do something away from the other cells, and it becomes a growing cancer when other cells follow that cell and you have division within the body and the body is attacking the body. That's what cancer is. And that's why God says in his word, I don't want you to even mess with it. When that happens in the body, cut it out, amputate it. As Jesus said, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is peace, and Christians are followers of the Prince of Peace. And we're called to make peace. We're called to live in harmony with one another, according to Romans 12. And as far as it depends on you, to be at peace with everybody, Hebrews chapter 12, 14. Jesus is building his church, his house, and it's going to stand. The kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. Why? Because he demands unity. Period. I think so many times, guys, we let things go in the church. We let these things fester. We let disagreements and disunity fester because we don't have the courage to attack it. And we should be attacking it the way we attack cancer in the body. It's got to be aggressive. It's got to be aggressive. But we don't do that. We don't do that. We have a shot, right? An inoculation that can stop the spread of the coronavirus. And we have 50% of the public doesn't trust it because they think that a Republican president made it himself. And so therefore, they're willing to continue this madness because they don't trust that this drug is going to be good to take care of the disease. That's basically what the Pharisees were saying here. If we can't drive out this demon, then we don't want anybody else getting credit for it. How sad. We're living this all over again, guys. So in application, I want you to be reminded of a truth. And the truth is that we live in a division-driven society. Let me say that again. We live in a division-driven society. You say, Greg, what do you mean by that? Everything that you read online, every paper that you read, every news program that you watch is designed to drive disunity into the public. Why? Because disunity sells. Unity doesn't sell papers. Unity doesn't sell articles. It doesn't sell ads. It doesn't sell anything that's on your cell phone. The only thing that does that is these news stories, right? That are, you know, breaking news, and it's a lie. Or if you read the headlines doesn't match the story. And we live in this society. We are driven to disunity and division all the time. And the media plays a huge role, probably the biggest role, in making sure that everything stays that way. Because with a singular purpose in mind, what would we need the media for? The media exists to pit one another against one another. So let's look this morning at the things that we are divided over, right? Because I think there's a lot more things that we are united over than the things that we're divided over. And I think if you know, I made a list here, and we are divided by the following. This is the way I look at it. We are no doubt divided by politics. We're divided by religion. The church is divided by denominations. We're divided by morality. We're divided by class warfare. We're divided by freedom and the way we look at it. We're divided by lockdowns and the way that we look at that. We're divided by masks. You either like them or you don't like them. We're divided by race. We're divided by Republican and Democrat. And that's the way that this world wants to keep us. They want to keep us divided in all of these things, not in unity. But listen to the things that we are united in, especially as believers. We're united in these truths, and they're so much more significant. They're timeless, and they're absolute truths. And number one is we are created in His image. We are created in God's image. That should supersede all these other things that we are, masks and lockdowns and Republican, Democrat. We were created in His image. That we can agree on. We also died so that we could live if we're born again. That we can agree on. We are a family. We are a body. We have the same gifts. We have the same fruits. We have the same Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working as one in us. We are all sheep, the Bible says, that have gone astray. We all walk a narrow road. He is preparing a place for us, all of us. And we will have new bodies, and we will inherit eternal life. You see, these are the things that we have in common. These are the things that we have as our purpose, right? And if a house divided against itself, if it tends to look at face masks and lockdowns and Republicans and Democrats and political things and not focus on these deep spiritual truths, then you're going to get what you get, and we're seeing it in our world now. We are called to live in harmony with one another according to Romans 12, 16. And as far as it depends on you and me, that we are to be at peace with everyone, even if we just say, I'd rather be wrong than to commit division. I just would. I asked a man, a really, really honorable man in our service this morning when I was preaching this message, and I said to him, if you had the choice of having COVID right now, and he's not a young man, he's a little bit older. I said, if you had the choice of having COVID right now or losing a friendship with a brother because of COVID, which would you pick? And he said, I'd rather have COVID right now. You realize that after this disease is gone, that relationships will have been destroyed over the way that we looked at a disease, the political way that we look at things, and the light in which we choose. We've ruined relationships over a disease, and we should be fighting the disease. We should have one purpose. We should be one in one accord, but we're not. A house divided against itself is gonna fall. If your home is divided. If you have, you're at cross purposes with your wife or your husband, you don't raise the kids together, you're going to fall. If you don't agree on the church that you're going to, you're going to fall. If you don't agree on what the priorities are in your life together as a family, you're going to fall. A house divided against itself is not going to make it. A church divided against itself is not going to make it. If you don't agree with the doctrines of our church, the essential doctrines, not the non-essential doctrines, then you need to find a place where you can believe. And if you think it's just a place where all we do is beat up on gay people and beat up on people that are, you know, addicted and beat up on everybody that's in sin, then you're sadly mistaken. We have an obligation to live our lives by the truth of God. And I like to think that in our church, we handle every situation with what does God's word say? And if you handle every situation like that, then everybody in that church should be unified around that idea. The problem is that when churches say, well, we don't agree with what the Bible says, and there you have disunity. We're not going to have it in our church. We're just not. If you are listening to this sermon and you say, well, you know what, Pastor? I don't go to church for the reasons that you just said. Well, then I would tell you this, grow up, because there's never a perfect church ever. You're never going to find one, but you need one. You need to be in church. You need to be in fellowship. And you also need to understand that there's a bunch of messed up people under that building. And when you walk in, you add to the number of messed up people. If you've never done that and you're blaming not walking with God on other people, then I encourage you this morning to make your faith real. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. You will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. You'll be given the gifts of the Spirit. You'll be given the fruits of the Spirit, and you will be set free from your sin. What an amazing thing. If you prayed that prayer today, call the church. You'll find the number on the website there and let us know about the decision that you've made. If you listen regularly, he has shown you, man and woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, you and me, that we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. Let's go do that now. God bless you guys.